Y'all can be seated. Last time, my message was inspired by a can of ravioli. No food this time. I'm still eating that ravioli, though. Not the same can, but... But God is good. Amen. And I'm excited about what's going on in the church. I know that there's things that we're having to deal with, and we have to go through certain things, but we have to go through those things, and I'm probably digging into my lesson early, but we have to go through those things so that God can be glorified. And we don't like it. It's not comfortable. But sometimes it's part of a process. And in the end, God gets the glory. Amen. So, like I said, I'm excited about what God's doing a work in my life. I can feel it, and I can see it in each and every one of y'all's lives. And it's exciting when you can see a change. I can't remember who said it. I think it was Pastor just not too long ago, but he said, and he may have said it up here on the pulpit. He may have said it to me individually. I can't really remember, but he said, you know how, I think it was on the pulpit after service, but you know how you can tell that God's working in a church? It's when you see people changing, when you see lives changed. So if you're not continuously progressing, and there's a change in your life, and you're going from faith to faith, and you're getting on a deeper level with God, and that next level with God, then there needs to be a change. Simple as that. But the title of my message is Spring Up, O Well. There's a song wrote about that. I remember hearing it in Sunday school as a kid. I don't know if y'all have heard it, but it goes, spring up, oh well, in my soul. And I can't remember the rest of the words. But, spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Oh well. Give life abundantly. That's what it is. But I was listening to that song the other day. I can't remember. I can't believe I can't remember the words. But they made a song about it. But it's also a song in the Bible that the children of Israel sang. And if we go to Numbers chapter 21, verses 16 through 17, it reads, "And from thence they continued on to Beer, the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it." Amen. The Israelites were on their way to the promised land, and on their journey they would meet many obstacles and face resistance. Israel had sent a messenger to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and he refused a safe passage through the lands, just like the Edomites chose to do previously. They went out against them, and Israel is victorious, and they possess the land. They then go on to defeat Og, king of Bashan. I don't know what's up with these names. Og, king of Bashan, conquer their land, and make their way to Moab. And Balak, the king of Moab, he sees and he's hearing all that God is doing for this people, Israel, and how they are blessed. Victory after victory is being won, and land after land is being conquered. And naturally, Moab, the Bible says, he's stricken in fear. He's sore afraid, and he's distressed. For good reason, they're headed his way. And Balak understands, unlike the Amorites and the Edomites, he's got a little bit more sense. He understands that Israel would fall only if he could get the Lord to turn against them. If I can just get the Lord to turn, I know wherein their strength lies. And so he gets Balaam, and he gets a sorcerer, a story we're familiar with. I don't know how you could get a story forgotten or forget a story where a man talks to a donkey and the donkey talks back. But he gets Balaam, a sorcerer, a non-Jewish prophet, in an attempt to curse Israel. But no matter how many times Balak tries to curse Israel, God is with them, and he only blesses them more and more. So they are on this journey, and God is providing for them every step of the way. They are blessed, and they're protected, and he provides them with a well in the wilderness. That's what we just read about. When the Bible speaks of the wilderness, it refers to more than just a geographical location. It represents a place of spiritual testing, transformation, and encounters with God. The three main types of spiritual wells that I want to talk about tonight are: one, the ones that God provides for us, the wells of this world, and the ones we dig. In Genesis chapter 21 and 19, if you could pull that up, Brother Desmond, I got 100 scriptures. God opens Hagar's eyes to see a well. I'm going to start reading in 21, 14 through 19. But I wanted to point that out before I started reading. And it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child onto one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, 'Let me not see the death of the child.' And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, 'What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation.' And it says that God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. And she went and she filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." Again, like I said, God provides wells for us. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not." God provides us with wells. We have the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 that goes to a physical well for physical water, but the Lord provides a spiritual well with spiritual water, one which he tells her she will thirst no more from the water of this well. Number two, there's the wells of this world. Proverbs 5 and 15. It says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." So just to be clear, this passage is talking about being faithful to your spouse. But it can be applied to many other things as well, and I'm going to apply it to my point I'm trying to make tonight. Going back to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 5 through 30. I know that sounds like a lot, but I'll read fast. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and he said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Amen. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know not what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman left her. I want us to pay attention to this right here. I know this is a lengthy scripture, but I want us to pay attention to this. The woman left her water pot. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Amen. So we see that the conversation initially revolved around physical water, the wells of this world. She didn't understand what he was speaking of initially. And Jesus was speaking of a spiritual well of water instead of physical water that never completely satisfies. Jesus offers something more fulfilling. Verse 28 says, The woman leaves her water pot and went away into the city. That point I stressed earlier says she left her water pot and went her way into the city. When you drink of this spiritual well Jesus spoke of, the wells or water of this world don't matter anymore. This spiritual water signifying God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You, just like the Samaritan woman, you'll leave the water pots you used to draw water with. You'll leave the water pots you used to draw water from the wells of this world and begin to say likewise, come and see. See what God is doing. Our services here of late, God is going to perform the miraculous. He's already working right now. And I believe, and this is the way that it's intended to be, I believe that it will bring a drawing in. It's the same thing throughout the New Testament when Jesus walked. Have you heard of this man? Have you heard what he's doing? Even John, when he said, is this the one that we're looking for, or do we look for another? He said, well, you go and tell John how the blind receive their sight. And the deaf ears are open. So the same thing is going to happen in this very church right here. God is going to begin to perform the miraculous, and people are going to hear of that. And they're going to begin to come in. Everything that's happening right now is a process, just as I mentioned earlier. God is getting ready for the miraculous. And we're going to see it transpire. Amen. Number three, the ones that we dig. We have to dig our own wells. We cannot just simply depend on the wells our mom and dad dug, or our grandfather and grandmother dug. We can't depend on the wells that Pastor digs and Sister Knowles. Young people, we can't just depend on the wells the elders have dug. While we can still draw from these wells, we must have our own personal encounters. We have to dig our own wells. In Genesis 26, chapter 26 and verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So the Philistines stopped up the wells of Isaac's father Abraham. They were envious of them. And envy is more than just thinking I would like to be blessed as much as him or her. Envy, it's I don't want him or her to be blessed. I don't want them to have any. And this is the envy that the Philistines had toward Isaac and Abraham. So Isaac makes the decision to dig his own wells, not because he was forced to by King Abimelech and the Philistines. Abimelech had already said earlier that thou art much mightier than we. They could have just said, no, we're not doing that. I'm taking my wells, and I guess we'll fight over it and you'll lose. But because it was time for Isaac to dig his own wells, that's why he began to dig his own wells. Many times the expression digging is used when one is seeking God. Dig your own wells. Seek out your own salvations. Philippians 2 and 12. The Bible records Isaac as a well digger all throughout the scripture. And his occupation as a well digger is a direct parallel of the process of development we must take as part of our spiritual walk. Throughout the process, number one, he redug the wells of his father and called them by his father's names. Two, he dug his own wells. Names one, Esek. E-S-E-K, being interpreted as strife, contention, or conflict because of the strife between the herdman of Gerar and his herdman. And he named the other Sitna, meaning opposition or enmity, but neither provided him with any water, even though he dug them. Not every well you dig is going to provide you with water, or at least I should say immediately. That doesn't mean you stop digging. You keep digging with a song in your heart, just like Israel. Spring up, O well. Spring up. Lord, I keep on digging, and I'm hitting water. I'm digging, and I can see your blessings in my life. But I'm still digging. I'm still dealing with the opposition. I'm still dealing with the issue at hand. I see your promises. I believe in them. I have struck water in my well. Why am I still having to deal with this? Keep digging. Keep on digging. Keep digging. That's just what Isaac does. Verse 22 of chapter 26, it says in Genesis, it says that he removed himself. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth meaning broad places, open spaces, or room. That circumstance I was dealing with, that you may be dealing with, that situation that was squeezing in on me to the point I didn't feel like I could move or I could breathe. And we've all dealt with these situations before. I was at a standstill, but I kept on digging. And now I've struck water again. But something is different about it this time. God has given me space. He's provided room. I have peace. Isaiah 26, chapter 26 and verse 3. I saw Sister Knowles post this on Facebook. And this is the first thing that I thought about when I was at this point in my study. Isaiah 26 and 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And her post read, "The Lord gives perfect peace to those whose faith is firm." Amen. How many of you know that he's the only one that can provide peace in the middle of a storm? He's the only one that can speak to the winds and the seas, and they immediately obey. But Isaac doesn't stop there. He keeps digging, and he finds water. Can I just stop and say that if you keep digging, that you'll find water? It may not be on our time, but if you keep on digging, I promise you'll find water. And King Abimelech, the source of the prior contention and strife, meets back up with Isaac in verse 26 through 33 and declared peace to Isaac. And Isaac names this well Sheba, which means oath in the city of Beersheba, which means well of my oath, which his father had Abraham had previously dug. This reinforces the name and significance of the place as a place of covenants and peace. Sometimes we may feel as though our well has run dry, that no matter where we dig, all we hit is dry ground. Can I encourage you tonight by saying that this is where the miraculous can take place? This is where healing and deliverance takes place. This is where chains are broken and yokes of bondage are loosed. This is where the blind receive their sight. This is where the lame walk, the deaf hear, and restoration takes place. It's no mistake that this is our theme for this year. Restoration. This is the year of restoration. It might not look like it, and it might not feel like it sometimes. And it's extremely undesirable. But you're right where you need to be. We love it when we strike water and our well is full. But when our well seems dry, that's tough. That's not desirable. But that's when Jesus steps in. And that's when he can do his best work. I believe it. When your well is full, we just kind of coast through life, enjoying God's blessings and his provisions. But when it's dry, keep on digging. The children of Israel were singing before they ever received water from the well. They just held on to the promise of God. They sang, "Spring up, O well." Verse 18. It says, "The princes dig the well, the nobles of the people digged it." They just kept digging. The miraculous happens when the well has run dry. If you look throughout Scripture, anytime famine or drought took place, the miraculous followed after it. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, she was about to make her final meal for herself and her son. And miraculously, her flour and oil doesn't run out, providing for her throughout this famine. Her well was dry, and God can do a work with a dry well. Isaac sowed seeds in the midst of famine, and he reaped a hundredfold harvest in the same year. There was a famine in the land, and the well was dry, but God can do a work with a dry well. Psalms 33, chapter 33, verses 18 through 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. We must make a choice. Joshua 24 and 14 says, choose this day whom you will serve. Amen. Choose this day whom you will serve. The Lord says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What I believe influences our choices more than anything is what is within the norms of society. What society has made normal. And when we begin to venture out from beyond those parameters is when conflict may arise. We worry too much about what people think, how we look in their eyes or how they perceive us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 17, to come out from among the world and be separate. Not meaning a complete withdrawal from society, but to make a choice to live a holy life, distinctive, and one that aligns with God's will. It has to be a life lived Monday through Sunday, not just Wednesday night Bible study, and not Sunday morning at 10:30. We have to live our lives unashamed and must not be hesitant to live a life that's different than what society has deemed to be normal, because unfortunately, there ain't a whole lot of normal left in the world. And the things that the world calls normal aren't normal, and the things that the world calls not normal are normal. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We can't be ashamed of the gospel and to share it. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If we choose to simply blend in, there is no light. Simply said, there is no light. Romans 12 and 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, and be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate. And that doesn't mean be weird. So, just thought I'd throw that out there. Some people take that way too far. When you begin to live your life in contrast to most everyone around you, it will naturally draw attention. Sometimes welcomed and sometimes not so welcome. I had a guy the other day, y'all wouldn't know him, it's probably a blessing. But I had a guy the other day that I was fasting for a pastor, and this is just crazy, man, you know, because we called that fast not too long ago. And he asked me, he's like, you want to go to lunch? You want to go to Taco Bell? I said, no, I'm good. He looked at me, he's like, what are you eating? I said, I'm not today. He knew what fasting was, I guess. Probably never done it in his life, don't look like it. But anyways, he said, you fasting? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, why? And I said, well, I'm doing it specifically for my pastor. I said, what are you trying to ask me? Are you trying to ask me, like, what? Why do I fast or why am I fasting? And he said, well, why? He said, you just going to starve yourself? I said, yeah. I mean, not, I'm not going to die or anything, dude. You know, but I am, you know, I'm starving my flesh. You know, look like you could do a little bit of both. I need to stop. But I love it when people are so concerned about something when you're trying to do good that they, it's almost like it upset. I said, I told him the other day, I said, why are you so worried about it, man? I ain't worried about it. It sure seemed like you worried about it. So sometimes it's welcomed and sometimes it's not so welcome. And each one has their own motives. Whatever the intent or motive behind their questioning, it's my personal opinion that it ultimately stems from the same source of reasoning. People are hungry. I ain't talking about food. People are hungry for the things of God. When they see somebody out of the norm, different, curiosity starts springing up. They're hungry. Amen. When you don't have God in the center of your life, there is a void that no matter what you try to fill it with, no matter what you try to fill it in with, will never be satisfied. An emptiness. And at that time, they are faced with some of the same questions we are. Choose who you're going to serve this day. So we are all dealt with that daily choice, and it's a daily choice. From the moment we wake up, we lay our head down, go to sleep at night. We have to choose daily. We must first make the choice to serve the Lord. Then we can start digging our wells. And while we all need to dig our own personal wells, we as a church can dig together collectively as the body of Christ. Brother Harper, I'm going to help you dig your well. Help me dig mine. Sister Latoya, Brother Thomas, I'm going to help y'all dig y'all's well. Sister Amy, Sister Camille, Brother Wilson, Brother Sister Plum, everybody. Brother Duran, I don't want to leave anybody out. Brother Desmond, each and every one of y'all, I'm going to help y'all dig a well. I don't know if y'all can see it or not, but God is bringing the church together really close, more together than I've ever seen before, and there's a reason for that. And there's so much unity that I have seen in the church here of late. It's really mind-blowing. And that just speaks to me that he's preparing us for something. It's very evident that he's preparing us for something. Brother Harper, you said, I think it was you, it might have been Brother Brown. I got a hard time remembering stuff. But anyway, somebody said, and it rings true still, and always will, Pastor has always been the one that has carried us. Amen. He has. And I know he's going through what he's going through. And I think that's why you're seeing what's happening. Amen. And this will be for, as I said, the edification of the church. I hate that he's going through what he's going through. I wish it wasn't him. But God has a plan. God has a purpose behind all of this. And while we might not understand it, we're going to come out on this on top. I know that for sure. I don't have a doubt in my mind. This is the year of restoration. Just like that definition right there says, an action of returning something to a former condition to improve something beyond its original condition. Amen. God is on Pastor's side. There's so much that he has done for me, each and every one of y'all. I know that. And healing's right around the corner. You know, I try not to, I continue to pray for Pastor, but in my prayer, I'm very selective with my words. I want to be, I don't want to just, I say continue to heal, Pastor, in my prayer. Because I believe the healing process has already began. And so I don't say, Lord, heal, Pastor, because he's already doing it. I don't know why I'm saying all this. I guess just to build faith, maybe, to increase faith, but God's got this. 100%. Amen, amen. Get you to come up, Brother Harp. Are you closing or? Okay. While he's coming up, he'll probably re-mention it, I'm sure. But I'm going to make it a point, that 72-hour fast he called, I'm sure he's going to mention it again. But we need to continue, like I said, to join together as a church body. And we need to get all on the same page. We need to do this together. And God's going to honor it. And he's going to move. He's going to continue to move in our services and continually heal, Pastor. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Just a little short Bible quiz on what Brother Dempsey talked about tonight. From Jacob to the Samaritan woman was 40 generations. That means Jacob dug his well deep enough for his offspring's offspring's offspring to have an encounter with the Messiah. So it leads us to ask the question, how deep are we digging our well? Will our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, are we digging our well deep enough for them to have an encounter? You know, if we, it costs to dig a deep well, Brother Dempsey. It don't cost much to dig a shallow well. But with a shallow well, you have a better chance of contamination. You have a better chance of it drying up. And not only that, sometimes it's poor quality and it has an odor to it and it stinks. And that's just in the physical. So hope you're digging deep wells. I hope you're digging deep wells. So remember our fast this week. Hey, listen, I think it's great when the body calls a fast. You know, it doesn't always have to be pastor that calls a fast. It can be an elder or I like to call them saints and sage. They're in their sage years. And so, but the body knows what the body needs. And the body will signify, hey, we need to do this. And so, thank you for being sensitive. I know, Brother Dempsey, you called one a couple of weeks ago, and the body knows what the body needs, and the body's saying, hey, we need to fast. So be mindful of that. Remember, Sunday, 10:30, come early. Pre-service prayer starts at 10:15. Invite somebody. I don't know about y'all, but I've enjoyed the visitors that we have been having. Listen, I love all y'all. I love seeing all y'all's faces, but I like to meet new folks. And listen, if you'll invite somebody, do like Jesus said. Tell them what you've seen in here. He's touching, he's moving, and people are curious. Listen, this world is weird as weird can be. It shouldn't nothing about a Pentecostal church make anybody uncomfortable anymore. Some of the stuff they're doing out there and putting on social media, I mean, this is normal. I mean, so remember that. Invite somebody to the house of the Lord. Remember, if you have a tithe or an offering, you can put it back there in the offering plate. You are dismissed.